our lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And if you'll kind of think through our theme this weekend, we do hope that there's some continuity to the theme and the messages really building towards what the purpose was. And of course, the theme and the purpose of this conference is to answer the question, where can you find rest or where do you find rest in a restless world? And this being the last of the morning messages, except again, tomorrow morning is going to kind of summarize some things. But where do you find rest in a world of unrest? And we've already seen that the only place to find true rest in a world of unrest is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to come to that conviction or come to that awareness, you have to realize that it is a restless world. The world doesn't have the answers. And we've looked at that in some detail. We found that when you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. And everything else stems from that. We found that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. By the way, Tyler just walked out. I should get him back in here. But remember yesterday morning we talked about the Bible ABCs? And we said that you can take each of the letters of the alphabet and you got to find a verse in Paul's epistles that teach you about something that you have in Christ, something about your identity in Christ. And Tyler came up afterwards, maybe he said this to you already, but he kind of threw down the gauntlet there, he threw out the challenge and said that he and Melissa have already compiled, I guess they were writing during the message instead of paying attention, but that's all right. But he said they have already compiled the best list, and it was kind of a challenge for anybody else to come up with a better list than they have. So I hope you're making your list and everything. If not, then you can take a look at their list and everything. But so we talked about our Bible ABCs. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're blessed in Christ. You're complete in Christ and so on. And then you're saved, sealed, and seated. And this morning you heard about how to access the grace wherein we stand. I think that's what you heard. I was downstairs with the teens, all right? But I heard it was a phenomenal message. And so as we bring these morning messages kind of to a conclusion or somewhat of a summary, the question really is, okay, now that I know that the only place to find rest is in Christ, and now that I'm learning that I'm complete in Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved, I've been baptized into the very death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that I access the grace wherein we stand, I access it by faith. How then, in the details of life, do I let the power be of God and not of myself? And that's what we want to try to deal with this morning. And really, it'll be kind of a compilation of the things we've already heard, and that's all right. But how do we, in the details of life, actually let the grace of God be sufficient? How do we actually let that happen? How do we let the power be of God and not of myself? If you will open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice with me, this is going to be a key passage of Scripture we're going to deal with this morning. We'll look at several others, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and start with me at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and certainly have enjoyed the messages we've heard thus far, and pray and ask that as we study now and in this evening again and enjoy the fellowship throughout the afternoon, that we would realize that it's okay to be weak. In fact, the secret of spiritual power is personal weakness. And that we would come to terms with that, and that we would be okay with that, and that we would rest in that truth. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, once again, the question for this message is, how do we actually let the power be of God and not of us? This bit of information, this truth that we're going to be talking about during this session, and again, you've heard a lot of these things already throughout the week, you're going to find that this of all the things that we tend to go over and teach from this ministry, from Rick's ministry, from Rick Senior's ministry in Arizona, and in Chicago, and from the various Grace ministries that are associated with this ministry, of all the things that we teach that are unique, separate, distinct, this is probably one of the most difficult areas for people to grasp and to really get a hold of. I heard it said years ago that everybody has their sacred cow that has to be slain. And in certain circles, it's one issue. In certain circles, it's another issue. But when we talk about the issue of letting the power be of God and not of us, when we talk about the fact that the secret of spiritual power, the secret of spiritual strength is personal weakness, when we talk about those issues like that, this has got to be one of the most difficult truths for people to grasp and appreciate and rest in. People fight this issue. We all fight this issue. And one of the most basic reasons why this is such a difficult issue for people to grasp and appreciate and really walk by faith in is because we live in a world where we see. We live in a world of experiences. We live in a world where things happen. We live in a world where we are taught to evaluate what's right and wrong. We live in a world where we are taught to evaluate God's view of us, how God's dealing with us on the basis of our circumstances. In Christianity, I mean, not just in secular world out there, but especially in Christianity, we are taught the idea that if things are going good, then God must be blessing. If things are going bad, then for whatever reason, God's not blessing. So what you need to do if things are going bad, you need to pray that God would somehow come along and adjust the circumstances or affect the circumstances for a particular outcome. Haven't we all either talked like that or thought like that or heard people say that? God arranged this so that this would happen. God arranged that so that that would happen. God came along fill in the blank. We've all said it. We've all thought it. And it's very likely that there are some in this room right now, and to some degree, perhaps all of us subconsciously still think that way, that God is the great puppet master in the sky, and He's got all of us and all of circumstances attached to strings, and He's up there just kind of making the show happen, if I can say it that way. And in Christianity, the teaching, the preaching that is put forward so often, really when you think about it, presents God that way. That God is arranging the circumstances of life. That He's coordinating the details of life for particular outcomes. The fact that you're here at this camp, that God must have worked things out in your life to make sure that you were here. The person that you married, that God worked those details out so that you'd marry that person. The fact that you have the particular children that you have, God worked those details out, and so on. The fact that your business is doing well or not doing well. The fact that your friends are doing well or not, and so forth. That all those details are being worked out by God. And what's the difficulty with that? Number one, it just isn't true. And as soon as you say that, for a lot of people, their ears immediately close. They're not even interested in considering that that might be the case. You can turn that off. There you go, Johnny. Anyway, but as soon as you say or suggest or imply or teach, which we are saying and suggesting and implying and teaching, I am saying that God is not in the business of manipulating or controlling the circumstances of our lives in order to get us to comply, to learn, to obey, things like that. All right? That's not what's going on. And see, if that is what's going on, if God is using the circumstances as the source of divine revelation, If God is manipulating things as a source of divine communication or divine education, then what just happened to the book? It's unnecessary. Understand that? What is the source of divine revelation? It's Scripture, the Word of God. That's a King James Bible I'm holding right there, and I make no apologies for it. The source of divine revelation is Scripture. The source of divine education is Scripture. The source of divine communication, information, instruction is Scripture. When we look at circumstances, or when we turn to circumstances as either the source of God trying to teach us something, what then did we do to Scripture? We elevated experience and we lessened the authority of Scripture. And you understand that is what has happened in Christianity. Christianity in Western culture, in Western society, Christianity anymore is a big entertainment center. That's what it is. That's the bottom line. They're not really preaching and teaching the Word of God. Listen, you know, last night, you got Scripture, right? We went an hour and a half, and even when Brother Jordan stopped, everybody was ready for more. You suppose that would have gone on in most churches out there in the world today? No. They need entertainment. That's what's going on in Christianity out there. So, if we're looking to circumstances as the source of divine revelation or divine communication or divine education, immediately, and even if not directly, then subconsciously, that takes the Word of God and it belittles it. It makes it not as important. When you talk to people about Scripture, you will hear people say things like, well, my experience was this. What are they just saying in saying that? They're saying, it doesn't really matter what verse you show me, my experience taught me this. It doesn't matter what Scripture you said, my experience was this. So they default to experience. What did they just do? Well, they're not even so much adding that. They're just, it's not the authority. They're substituting it. See that? What we've been studying all week here, we've been going to verse after verse after verse after verse after verse with the teens, myself, Tyler, and Rick. We're getting verse after verse after verse. Why are we doing that? The Scripture, and the Scripture alone, is the authority. And we won't even begin to know how to let the power be of God and not of us if we're looking at circumstances as the information, the revelation, the education. You heard it said the other night, circumstances are the context in which we live our life. And who is our life? Christ. Circumstances, they're simply the context in which we live the Christian life that we have. Now, look at this passage here. In fact, let's do it this way. The theme again is finding rest in a world of unrest. Let's see if Paul found rest in a world of unrest. Let's compare Paul's circumstances externally and then look at what was going on internally. Right? For example, look over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the external. Let's look at the circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and I'm going to start at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. What does that mean, above measure? You got a lot of them, yeah. Good number of them anymore. In prisons more frequent, in debts oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And he had at least one more to come even after those three. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now, before we keep reading, if Paul would have been looking at his circumstances as the indicator of God's attitude towards him, what would he have to say? He'd have to say that God was saying to him, you know, Paul, I know I saved you on the road to Damascus. I know it committed you to the dispensation of the gospel and so forth, but Paul, I made a huge mistake. I'm finding somebody else. If Paul was to look at his circumstances as the indication of God's attitude towards him, he'd have to say, God, where'd you go? He'd have to quote Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now look at it from a different perspective. When everybody else looked at this guy, Paul, what do you suppose they thought? He was not in favor with God, and I don't want anything to do with that guy, because whoever his God is, he's either abandoned him or he's impotent. Do you see the problem with looking at circumstances? If Paul would have looked at him to define God's attitude towards him, he'd have been wrong. The rest of the world, in looking at him and looking at his circumstances, they would say, you know what? Whichever God he represents, I don't want that God. We've all heard the ideas, you know, come to Christ. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You ever heard that? Yeah, it includes persecutions, being defamed, you know, and suffering and hunger and thirst. Wonderful plan, right? Come and sign up. Not going to get too many takers. But this concept, this teaching that is so prevalent in Christianity that you look at circumstances as the signposts of the will of God or for the will of God, it's completely wrong. You see, if Paul was to look at his circumstances and say, Lord, what in the world are you trying to teach me in all this? In fact, why were these things coming on him? Were these things coming on him because God was against him? Who was against Saul? Who was against Paul? The God of this world and all those that were infected with the doctrine of the God of this world, which virtually is every unsaved person, and potentially saved people who reject the truth of God's Word rightly divided. So the circumstances weren't a barometer from God against Paul. They were just the circumstances of living in a present evil world. Do you find unrest in those verses? Oh my, don't you? Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in what? And what? See the next phrase there? In fastings often. Have you ever had people say, man, we should fast? Why do people fast? Why do Christian people fast? Because it's scriptural, it's biblical. Circumcision is scriptural and biblical, right? Offering blood sacrifices is scriptural and biblical. Water baptism is scriptural and biblical. But that doesn't mean it's for this particular dispensation. You better have a better answer than it's scriptural and biblical. Right? People say, well, we're fasting because it'll make us closer to God. The Old Testament people fasted. Paul fasted. You want to know what kind of fasting in that verse was? That wasn't a voluntary fast here. He had no food. He had no water. This wasn't him thinking, well, I think I'm out of the will of God as indicated by all these bad signs, so maybe I'll go fast. And wait for a revelation from God to tell me what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. He had no food. He had no water here. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. What were Paul's circumstances like? They just were not good. He was in a world of unrest. He was in a world of hurt, I guess it would be the modern way to say it, right? If looking at circumstances is the way to determine the will of God, the revelation of God, the information from God, then you'd have to say, Paul, you must have been way out of line here. Look at another one. Look over to the book of Philippians. Look at the book of Philippians here. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Look with me at verse 25. Epaphroditus here was the pastor of the local assembly at Ephesus. I'm sorry, at Philippi, and was sent by the local assembly to Paul at Rome with a gift to help Paul. And on his way over, he became very ill. Whether it was some kind of virus he picked up or whatever, it doesn't specifically say, but it does say this, verse 25. Philippians 2:25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. See, that's it. They sent him to Paul. Paul's in Rome. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick. Now how sick was this guy? That verse says, nigh unto death. That's pretty sick, right? If you're nigh unto death, you don't have just a cold, right? Or a broken toenail. What's that? Yeah, you know. And he was a whole lot more sick than I was. I mean, I was in the emergency room there twice at the Philippines, but this guy was sick nigh unto death. Now watch what happens. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. I sent him therefore the more what? Think about that. We're told here that God healed Paul. Paul didn't tell us that. We are told that by the teachers out there. If God healed Paul, Epaphroditus here, why did Paul have to send them back the more carefully? This guy wasn't recovered yet. If this was a healing, it sure wasn't anything like the healing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in the early Acts. This poor guy's still sick. I sent him therefore the more carefully. You know what it's like when you're sick, nigh unto death, and you're just barely recovering and so forth. Man, you just to try to get out of bed takes so much energy. Now that's not so much the point of going to this passage. Keep reading and you'll see what the point is. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Now watch verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was what? Nigh unto death. What did we often hear if somebody is going through some hardship, physical calamity, health problem, whatever it might be? You know what you often hear in Christianity? There must be some sin. They just don't have enough faith. God would heal them. I got to stay over here. I guess when we get too close, it gets more feedback. But don't you often hear that? Somebody comes down with a disease, you pray for them, you genuinely want them to recover. No doubt about the sincerity of people's heart and your heart. And then when they don't recover, then other questions begin to be asked. Well, is there some unconfessed sin? Is there something that God is trying to teach you in this? That verse says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Isn't that amazing? See, if the modern viewpoint of Christianity is accurate, then if he was doing the work of Christ, he certainly should have been nowhere near death. If Paul was doing the work of Christ, he should have been nowhere near in those circumstances that he described over in 2 Corinthians 11.
They should have been miles away from him. But they were both situations similar. And neither one of them looked at the circumstances and said, oh, woe is me, what's God trying to teach me in this? What's the signpost? What's the will of God that God's trying to show me in this? Paul didn't look at it that way. Epaphroditus didn't look at it that way. And Paul certainly doesn't teach the Philippians. Philippians, you know what? God was trying to teach you guys and Epaphroditus a lesson here. And so he let Epaphroditus get nigh unto death. And we finally learned the lesson. Doesn't say that. When difficulties come, when tragedies come, when hardship comes, if the first types of thinking process that we go through is, well, what's God trying to teach me in this? Where is that going to lead you? It's going to lead you to unrest, uncertainty. But if instead you say this, you know what? These are just circumstances. It's just life. Circumstances, like the circle, circumstances to stand under. They just cycle around. They come and visit this table a little while, then they come and cycle over to this table, then they rotate over to this table, and they're just going to cycle around the room, and you guys are up next again. They're just circumstances. They're just life that happens. So when circumstances come, what should we do instead? We should say this. You know, I know they're just circumstances. Some I bring on myself by making foolish, dumb decisions. Riding a dirt bike is a good, wise decision, by the way. That's really a good decision. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Well, but anyway. Some of y'all have no clue what we're talking about there, right? But that's okay. Do you realize, listen to me, if I was back where I used to be in my thinking years ago, and I had those two accidents on the motorcycle, I would say, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what are you trying to tell me?
Retire.
And yeah. And you know, it didn't take God to tell me anything. It took my wife to say, so crazy man, you know. No right anymore, you know. Anyway.
Now it's what his glory turns out.
That's right, yes, exactly. But if we look at Paul, Epaphroditus, they didn't look at the circumstances and say, what is God trying to teach me in the circumstances? They said, you know, this is just circumstances. It's just life. Some things we bring on ourselves, some things others bring on us. It's just life. But it is the opportunity to walk by faith and rest in who we are in Christ. If these circumstances come and we're looking at circumstances, you can't be at rest. Rest is found in Christ and in the Word of God. Look at another one here. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Quickly here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. On your way over to 2 Timothy, get 1 Timothy 5, right? First Timothy 5, verse 23. First Timothy 5, 23 says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, what's interesting about that? Who's Paul write that to? Who's Timothy? You betcha. Timothy is the one that Paul turned the ministry over to once Paul passed on. Was Timothy a good guy or a bad guy? Did Timothy walk by faith or not?
Yes.
Yes. Timothy was personally instructed by Paul for 30 years or so. In fact, in almost every one of Paul's epistles, in almost every one of them, Timothy is either named in them or was with Paul when he wrote them. So in one way or another, Timothy is associated with each of Paul's epistles except for just a few of them. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And yet he says to Timothy, Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And what's he doing for Timothy here? Medicinal issues. Well, why doesn't he just come and heal him? Timothy's a good guy. He's in the Word of God. Why doesn't he just come on? Is there healing in the Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely there's healing in the Bible. Paul heals some people.
early in his ministry. And even late, as late as Acts 28, he healed a guy. And yet when it comes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I need to give you some I'm going to prescribe some medication type things here. That's the verse all the wine knows like, right? Hey, Paul said to drink some wine, let's go. Well, you understand, it's for medical reasons here. If Timothy and Paul lived under the standard viewpoint of looking at the circumstances, and Timothy's not being healed of his infirmity, then what would Timothy be saying? He's saying, I must be out of the will of God. Paul, what did I do? Paul, teach me how to get back in line. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This one to me is amazing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 6. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, what does Paul know? He knows he's going to die. And he's going to die probably short. He tells Timothy to come before winter. So he's probably going to be executed before that. So he knows he's not long for this life. He doesn't have many people that are his friends anymore. They've all left him, basically. And look at this next verse we're going to read. I think of, and there are many verses I think that when Paul wrote them, he wrote them with just a broken heart. I think this is one of them. He says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth. Verse 20, 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. One of the last things that the apostle of the Gentiles says to the Gentiles, says in his writings, he left somebody sick. Trophimus was a personal friend of the apostle Paul. He was a trusted confidant of the apostle Paul. And Paul didn't have many of them left. And he had to leave one of his best friends. Do you suppose that was a fun thing for Paul to do? Do you suppose that was fun for... How many of you like to be sick alone? Listen, when you're sick... I remember years ago, a brother... He said something along these lines. When you skin your knee, you want mama to come and put a band-aid on it, right? Isn't that so true? Think about that. You get hurt as a little kid... You don't run to daddy. He's going to kick you in the ear and say, tough up, kid. You know, you run to mama for a hug and a band-aid and a kiss, and then you're back on your way. When you're sick, it's not fun being sick and being alone. It's nice to have some comfort. It's nice to have a little attention. Somebody bring you a cup of chicken soup or whatever, or maybe read a couple of scriptures to you, just checking on you every once in a while. How you doing? You doing okay? Can I get you a pillow? Right? No fun being sick alone. He says, Trophimus have I left, and my lead him sick. What am I saying all this? Quickly go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Go back where we were before. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. What are we saying all this? Circumstances are not the indication of the will of God towards us. Scripture tells us that we're complete in Christ. Scripture tells us that we're accepted in the beloved. Scripture tells us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Scripture, we must walk by faith in what Scripture says, regardless of what the circumstances are. Watch this one here. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. I mean, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Okay, think about, what does Paul tell us in verse 8 that he did? On three separate occasions. Did Paul talk to the Lord? Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ at least five different times that you can identify in the book of Acts, one of which he was caught up into paradise. Isn't that fascinating? You've got to know Paul talked to the Lord. Just carried on a conversation like you guys, you carry on with your husband, your wife, your best friend, and so forth. He's talking to the Lord. And on three separate occasions, he says, Lord, this thing's beating me. It's hindering me. It's preventing me from the way we would say it is, Lord, if you just take care of this, then I'll really serve Jesus. That's how we say it, right? If you just take care of that, Lord, we'll go set the world on fire with the word of God rightly divided. That's kind of how we do it, right? But Paul's talking to the Lord and said, Lord, this thing's beating me up. This thing, it's hindering me. It's preventing me from carrying on my Gentile apostleship. And he talks to the Lord on three different occasions about that. It's interesting. The Lord didn't say no, Paul. And he didn't say okay, Paul. He didn't say no or yes. He said something greater than that. He said something that completely and totally changed Paul's thinking about his circumstances forever. And you know what it was? Listen, Jesus Christ audibly said that to him. He talked to him as he, of course, Paul is, you know, has that. He's the apostle. He's writing this stuff down, and he says this. Verse 8 again. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now stop there. In saying my grace is sufficient for thee, what is he saying? He's saying, Paul, all this doctrine that I have been teaching you, that you've been writing down about who you are in Christ, all that Christ accomplished at the cross, all that you are in Christ, Paul, it's sufficient. It'll do the job. The first thing we've got to understand about this whole idea of how do we let the grace of God, how do we let the power be of God and not of us? First of all, we have to look to the right source of strength, of information, of revelation, of communication. And it's not circumstances. It's the grace of God found in Scripture. Second, we have to realize we need strength. How many of us got saved by not realizing that we were lost? No. You get saved because you realize, I need a Savior who can save me from hell. Circumstances manifest the fact that we are not sufficient in ourselves. They're the opportunity. Life comes along, it hits you and go, whoa, I don't have the power to fix that thing. He says this, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The whole secret, the key to spiritual strength, to spiritual power, is personal weakness. Isn't that the opposite of what the world says? Isn't that the opposite of what we tend to hear? It's certainly the opposite of our flesh and our pride. The secret of spiritual power is personal weakness. It's okay to be weak. Why? Because He is strong. See, you know what? It's okay to rest. Isn't that our theme? Finding rest in a world of unrest. It's okay to be at peace. It's okay to chill out. Isn't that a great word? It's okay just to rest in Christ. He says here, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look how that little bit of information completely changed Paul's attitude and thinking about circumstances and life forever. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what? Glory in my infirmities. Most of the time, we're asking God to take our infirmities away. He says, most gladly therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How do we let the power be of God and not of us? It starts by changing how we think about those circumstances, as though the circumstances are God manipulating things so He can try to teach us something. The simple realization that God says, John, my grace is sufficient for you. But you'll never know that it is sufficient or how sufficient it is until you decide to trust it. Now that's the scary thing, isn't it? To really decide, you know, I'm just going to let God's grace be sufficient. It's a scary thing. You've heard it said that people describe the Christian life sometimes that it meant I'm hanging on a rope and I'm fixing to fall off and I'm just hanging on for dear life and I'm just hanging on to Jesus and the Christian life is tough and I'm just hanging on. And you know what the preacher says? Some preachers say you better just keep hanging on. Do your best. Try harder. What's the right answer? Let go! Give up! Isn't that what we had to do when we trusted the blood of Christ? Give up trying to be saved by keeping the law. Give up trying to be saved by being a good person. Give up trying to be saved by being a religious person. And you know what? Abandon all confidence in those things. Abandon all confidence in self. And trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And when you did that, guess what happened? You got saved! It worked! You've got taken out of Adam and placed into Christ and a host of other things that you've learned about this weekend, and you didn't even feel them. You didn't even know about it unless you read it in Scripture or unless the person that led you to the Lord showed them to you in Scripture. Isn't that true? And yet they all happened. We'll never realize how sufficient the grace of God is until we decide to try it out. The little person trying to, you know, the pool there. There's the, you know, you see all these other people in the pool. Man, they're splashing, having a blast, having fun, smiles on their face, throwing balls, doing the chicken fights, whatever else we did out there and so forth. And so here's this person, he wants to go in the pool, and it looks like lots of fun. They're just having a great time. You go and kind of stick your toe in and come back out like that, right? See, that's how some people do with the grace of God. They see saints of the Most High God who have learned to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace and rejoice in Christ, having no confidence in the flesh. And they want that, they desire that, and they're saved, but they're afraid to trust the grace of God. They're afraid to let the Scripture be the final authority. Let it alone be enough. But little by little, you put the toe in. And then you put that foot in. And then you step in up to your knees. And this is kind of fun all of a sudden. And it's refreshing. And pretty soon you dive right in. We'll never know how sufficient the grace of God is until we trust it. Paul says it this way. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore. You see his change, his thinking changed forever. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take... We're out of time. That's the only reason I'm kind of moving forward. This is something you'll study for the rest of your Christian life. I promise you. This is a passage you'll go back to and you'll think through again and again and again. He says at verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Well, I'll translate that verse a little different. Therefore, Paul, I still argue with God about infirmities or whatever, right? We're not exactly taking pleasure in them just yet, right? Give me a little more time here, right? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What's an infirmity? Listen, that is a physical health issue, sickness. Paul was not praying to be healed in that verse. And he did not tell the Corinthians to pray that they would be healed. He had a different view about it. God's answer to him changed his mind about those things. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. See, Paul had needs, necessities. That's needs that were not met. Everybody misquotes that passage in Philippians chapter 4 that says, "But my God shall supply all your needs." Singular. Everybody quotes it, "My God shall supply all your needs." They misquote that verse. They quote that verse, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." They say, "See, God, if you have any needs at all, you ask and God will meet your needs." And I say, if that's what that verse is talking about, then God's not very rich, or He's a stingy God, because that verse says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So He must not be very rich in glory if we were in the Philippines that year, and there was another group out there, and they were just bashing us over the head with that verse, saying, "Of course God intervenes. Of course God meets your needs," and so forth. They said, "Look at this car God gave us. And, yeah, it barely runs. God needs a better mechanic or something." Man, did they get mad when I said that. But I was serious. I said, "You're telling me that Philippians chapter 4 says, 'My God shall supply all your needs,' and it doesn't say needs, plural. 'My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory.' Then God is not any richer than the poorest guy driving a beat-up car. You're going to claim part of that verse. What about the rest of the verse? When that verse says, 'But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory,' where are your blessings?
Right.
Heavenly places. Where are you going to spend eternity?
Heaven.
Heavenly places. Listen, if God made you complete in Christ, accepted you in the Beloved, blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, set you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, forgave you of, how many of your sins? All of your sins. And all these other things that Paul writes about, that he documents in detail, has God supplied your need?
Amen.
And has He done it according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Listen, He gave you and me Christ. He put us in Christ and Christ in us. I think that He thinks that's sufficient. Now watch what He says. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions." And again, I'm not there yet. I don't take pleasure in persecutions. You know what I'm saying? I'd be misleading. If I stood up here, you know, as the preacher, and I'm at the place where I just, you know, bring it on. I'm not there yet. Okay? Even self-inflicted, right? And I understand it's a thing that you grow through as you walk by faith, as we learn to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Verse 10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Now look at the last phrase. "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then..." What does it say? Listen, I don't know. I look at that phrase there. That verse says it this way: "When I am weak, then what does it say?" The New Translation flip-flopped that. "When I am weak, then I am strong." That isn't what it says. And it is different. That verse says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Because it's Christ in me. The key to personal spiritual power and strength is realizing I am weak. And it's okay to be weak. Resting in the Word of God, letting it be right, then am I strong because it's Christ in me. That's how we let the power be of God and not of ourselves. It's just thinking through the truth, thinking through the doctrine, and resting there. Can you find rest in a world of unrest?
In Christ.
In Christ. Using His Word. Trusting that day by day in the actual details of life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for such a revelation here, right here in 2 Corinthians, that Your grace is sufficient for us. And that rather than asking You to change our circumstances, we are able to allow Your Word to change our thinking and deal with our circumstances. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our strength, who is our life, who is our resource. And might we day by day learn more and more how to let that which is true of us be true of us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.